Today in our sermon series on the Shorter Catechism, we have come to question number 24. We've been looking in this section at how the Father sent His Son to be our Redeemer. And we've been looking at some of the characteristics of the Son as our Redeemer. He came to deliver us from our sin and misery and to bring us into an estate of salvation. Last week we saw that God the Father sent the Son to fulfill three offices. And so let's recite the question that relates to that. It's question number 23. Question 23. What offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer?
Christ as our Redeemer executed the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation.
Now, I pointed out to you that Christ was both commissioned by the Father to fulfill those offices. If you're going to be in an office, you need to be commissioned or appointed to that office by someone that is an authority. And that He also was furnished for those offices. You have to be given the things that you need to accomplish the task in those offices. So do you remember what He was furnished with? It was with the Holy Spirit, wasn't it? He was anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure. And we saw that in each of these offices that they were established by God in the Old Testament before Christ came. So God created the office and then He brought Jesus to fill the office when Jesus came. All three of those offices of prophet, priest, and king, in order that He might carry out truly and fully the work of our salvation. It was only done in a kind of a pictures and types and stuff in the Old Testament. Though there was salvation then, but Christ actually did what was required. And even the Old Testament people did what they did through Christ working in them. We saw how each office involves work that He had to do on earth and His humiliation, okay, after He was humbled and became flesh, and also work that He does in heaven now that He's exalted to sit at God's right hand. So there's each office has aspects of it that are earthly and aspects that He does in glory. I told you that we would look at each of Christ's offices in more detail in future weeks. And so this is one of those future weeks. And we're going to begin with the office of prophet. God's call for us concerning Christ as prophet is this. He said at Jesus' baptism, "This is my beloved Son, hear Him." Okay, that's what we're to do with Christ as a prophet. Jesus brings truth down from heaven. We don't have access. We can't go up to heaven and go and talk to God up there. But rather, He came down to us in Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate prophet that brings revelation and truth. He's the mediator. He declares to us all that we need to know in order that we might be reconciled to God and that we might serve God in a way that pleases Him. The question for you is, how will you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? God has truly spoken by His Son, so hear Him. Well, John introduces Christ as prophet in the opening chapter of his gospel. So please turn to John chapter 1 for our scripture reading. You can see in this passage that John actually presents Christ as the one who is the Word of God incarnate or in human flesh. He's the Word because He brings God's revelation about God to us. He speaks just who He is, reveals, okay, as He comes and He lives. Not only the things He says, but His very life reveals. He Himself is the Word to reveal truth from heaven. So give attention as I read this to you. It's from John 1, verses 1 through 18, and it is the Holy Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. You see, let me just make sure you understand here. This is talking about a person of the Word, the Son of God. You can see that as we read here. I'll start again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace," or grace upon grace. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And there we'll end the reading from God's Word. May God bless His Word to our hearing. You see here that the one called the Word is Himself God. It says that He was God. And He is called the Word because He declares God to us. Being God in the flesh, He then declares or reveals God to us. Verse 18 sums it up that we just read when it says, "No one has seen God at any time." You see, God is we can't see Him because He's too great for us to lay human eyes on. There's too much to see. So we can't take it in. But He has come in human flesh, and He has revealed God. So He says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father." So all along He was with the Father. The Son and the Father were together in all eternity as God. Yet He has declared Him. The word "declared," that's translated "declared" there, it could be translated, He has exegeted Him. He explains God to us. He shows God to us. He makes God known to us. He communicates God by coming in our flesh where we can see Him. We who cannot see God in His essence, because He's beyond our ability and capacity, can see the Word that was made flesh. The invisible God then became visible when Jesus was incarnate. Not that we can see God in His essence, but we see the Word made flesh, you see, on a way that we can understand. And this brings us to the first thing that I want you to consider as we look at this topic. Jesus is Himself God's Word. His own life is God's revelation to us. So He's a prophet, you see. He reveals God's will to us in His person and His action. So you want to know what God's will is? You look at this one, Jesus. Now, what do I mean when I say He reveals God's will? Well, God's will, what is that? God's will is what God wants. God is our Creator, and we don't know what He wants unless He tells us. As Creator, He brought us into the world. He fashioned us with arms and legs and hair and eyes and ears and all the things that we have. He gave us all the things that are in the world. He makes men and women, and He fills the earth with all kinds of things. There's trees and beaches and oceans and all kinds of different things. And He gives us intelligence so that we can think, so that we can reason. And we have no idea what He wants to do with us unless He tells us, right? We don't know what His will is. What is His will? What does He want us to do? What is His plans? What does God have planned for us? What's He going to do with me? You know, in previous sermons we have seen that when God created us, that He revealed His will to us right from the very start. He made us in His image so that we were moral beings, naturally so, who knew that it was God's will, for example, for us to love each other. We knew that right from the beginning. And to worship God. And to love God. We knew that. We still really know that. And He gave us some directives. He revealed at that time, when He first made us, things that we needed to know right from the starting point. He gave us the Sabbath day, one day in seven, to set aside to worship Him and remember Him as our Creator. He revealed that it was His will for us to be fruitful and multiply. He said, I want you to fill the earth with people. He revealed to us that it was His will for us to labor and to subdue the earth for each other, to build things, to discover things, to grow food for each other, to live in the world, to subdue the earth. He revealed to us marriage, that a man is to take a woman and permanently join himself to her so that the two become one flesh and in that way bring forth children. And we saw that God wanted us to be His servants. It was His will for us to obey Him as our master. He gave us a test of our allegiance, telling us not to eat of the tree of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, just one of the many trees that He had given us to eat. We could eat from all of them, but as a test of our allegiance, would we have God as our master? He said, do not eat from this tree. He told us that if we ate from that one tree, we would die, that we would not be able to continue in the happy condition in which He created us. So see, God showed His will in all these ways. In showing us this, it also implied that if we did not continue in His service, if we did continue in His service, that we would live forever. Okay, when He said you'll die if you don't continue following me, then that means we wouldn't die if we did not eat from the tree. He showed us that it was His will then for us to live forever in our original state of happiness that He created us in. To assure us that this was His will, He also took another step, didn't He? He planted another tree in the garden called the Tree of Life. And that tree was a pledge to us that if we continued in God's service, then we would live forever. We did kept God as our God and we did not eat from the forbidden tree. You know, of course, that of course we went and ate from the tree and terminated our life in paradise. What was God going to do with us now? Okay, what was He going to do? What was His will now? We're told of suffering and death that came upon us, that we would return to dust. But He also revealed at that time that it was His will to restore us to life, that He would turn, not all of us, but some of us back to Himself by granting us repentance, by giving us a Savior who would be born, who would restore all things. He showed us that it was His will to bring us back to Himself. And of course, the Savior that I'm talking about is Jesus Christ. And John says, He is the Word. So what does the Word do? He is the Savior who comes to restore life to us. So He reveals God's will concerning our salvation. He says, here is life. Here is how life comes. He reveals life-giving to us. He has given this name Word because He Himself reveals God's will to save His people. His very life, His person, and His actions. Everything about Jesus, okay? What He says, His actions, what He does, communicate to us God's will to save us. He is the prophet who says, God saves. And He shows and He lives out even that saving work that has to be done. The ultimate prophet. Let's look at this in more detail. First, at how He reveals what God saves us to be. Okay, what is God's will, His law for how we're to live? What is life? What does it look like? And then at what God does to save us. The actions He takes to restore us to Himself. So first, see Jesus as see how Jesus, our prophet, reveals God's law to us. Now, get this. We're not just talking about commandments here. Those were given by Moses, weren't they? The commandments to tell us how to live. But Jesus actually lived this way. So we look at the Word and we see the commandments lived. We see what it looks like when somebody actually does these things. So Jesus is God's moral law, not in letters that are carved in stone, but in living flesh. What beauty we see in Him. This is the one who is all that man ought to be. Such wisdom we find in Him. All that He did was what a man ought to do. All that He said was what ought to be said. And such love we see in Him. Here is the one who laid down His life for others. He poured Himself out for the good of others. Such service. The one who went all around doing good. That's how His life was characterized. Our dear Lord Jesus was also completely without sin. He was pure kindness. He was justice. He was beauty, holiness, all in human flesh. He totally fulfilled God's law the way that He lived. He was a model, therefore, for us. In John 13:34, He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Now wait, that was the old commandment. That commandment had always, God had always said to love one another. So why was it new? Because He says that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this all will know that you are My disciples if you have love for one another. So in a fallen world, people didn't love each other. Jesus says, this is love. Watch Me. And He shows us what love is. And then He says, now you go and love one another, and then everybody will know that you're following Me. And in Ephesians 4:32-5:1, Paul says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." So you can see here how Paul makes imitating Christ equal with imitating God. God's moral law, then, is beautifully displayed in Jesus Christ. We see the way that life is meant to be. Jesus also displays the observance of God's ceremonial law. Now, stretching maybe the definition of ceremonial law a little bit from the way it's sometimes used here, though this is a proper usage of the word, the ceremonial law is all about showing us how to approach God as sinners. Okay, sacrifices had to be offered and priests had to be ordained to do this work. And there were all sorts of washings and regulations and things that God required, saying, look, you guys have got to be cleaned up big time if you're going to come to Me. You know, so there were washings and cleansings and all sorts of things. And there were all pictures of how we have to be cleansed. There were animals sacrificed and offered on altars and all these things going on. And of course, Jesus came. And what did He do to show us the will of God and how we would, as sinners, approach Him? See, we're in a different position now. When we were created, we weren't sinners, but now we're sinners. So what's God's will for sinners to approach Him? What does the law say as to how we're to approach Him? Well, Jesus fulfilled all of these ceremonies in reality so that we draw near by faith in Him, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to God. Jesus is our worship leader, and He leads us into the Holy of Holies where we have communion with God. In Him we learn what the will of God is for sinners to draw near. Jesus goes near to the Father with perfect prayer, with perfect praise, with holy reverence, with purity, with thanksgiving, in the beauty of holiness. He is the beautiful worshiper, and He is there related to us as sinners, as our head, identified even with our sin, approaching God, therefore, with what? With the blood of the covenant that He shed, and with all of these things that He may come near. He leads the way in the offering of what is required. He declares to us how God has accepted us through His blood, and He leads us in giving thanks and in singing praise. He is quoted in Hebrews 2:12, where he says, "I will declare your name to My brethren." So we do when we come to church. Jesus right now has commanded me as one who preaches the gospel to speak in His name. He declares God's name. He's telling you about God through preaching. In the midst of the assembly, he says, I will sing praise to you. When we sing, we're singing the songs that Jesus has given us to sing. So he leads us in prayer, praise, with all holy reverence and purity. And you see, it's all through the sacrifice that he has made. Now, Jesus is also the embodiment of the judicial law. That's what God's will is for the punishment of sinners. Again, we've got sin in the world now. So in the Old Testament, the judicial law set forth penalties for sin, the punishments that this or that sin deserved. Various punishments were pronounced for various crimes and sins. And death was pronounced upon those that rejected Moses' law, as Hebrews 10:28 reminds us. The sinful soul must die eternally, cut off from God. When Jesus walked the earth, he frequently spoke of eternal punishment. He declared, in fact, that anyone who did not come to him would suffer eternal punishment in hell because of his sins. As God's prophet, he declared God's penalty, God's judicial law. So judgment came forth from him. But in an even more striking way, he revealed God's judgment. How? How did he display God's judgment? Living, how did he in his flesh display God's judgment? It was when he went to the cross. And when God's wrath came on him because of our transgressions, God's wrath struck upon him. And we see the judgment of God enfleshed upon Jesus Christ. You see, and then in the future, when Jesus returns, he's going to further reveal God's will in punishing sin. He, in fact, will be the one who, as God incarnate, administers that judgment. He is the one who will judge all the world and bring God's wrath upon those who are not his. So he has things yet to reveal to us. He's going to yet reveal the judgment of God against sin in that way. So you see then how Jesus Christ is the law of God. He is the moral law. He is the ceremonial law, and he is the judicial law brought to living fleshly expression. To see him is to see God's law in all its glory and beauty. It is to see God's law perfectly fulfilled, perfectly lived out by him as a man. That's how he reveals God's law as our prophet. Now, there is some overlap here, but Jesus is also God's word, prophetic revelation, that is, of grace. Jesus is God's grace embodied. When he came, grace came. The grace of God is brought to full expression, full revelation in the person and flesh of Jesus Christ. To see him is to see God's grace and mercy revealed in the sight of the nations. It is to see the will of God to save us. You know, what was God going to do with us after we fell? Jesus comes. This is what he's going to do. You see? They talked about it in the Old Testament, but Jesus came and did it. And we see it because he's our prophet. We see him coming down to save. This is God's mercy. He actually left the glory of heaven to come to do this work. As it says in John 1:17 that we read, the law was given through Moses. Moses told us all about it. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. By his coming to save, we learn that it is indeed the Father's will to save us. That he so loved us that he sent the Logos from heaven. So Jesus is the Word, the revelation of God's will to save. And not only was grace seen by his coming to save us, leaving heaven to come to save us, but even more, it was seen by his going to the cross. We see what grace did. He actually went to the cross. When we see him suffering on the cross to take away our sins, we see the commitment of God to save us. We see that it is God's will to save us. There is no language to describe the grace of God that he would send his son, his only son, to bear the curse in this way. When we see the son doing this, the will of God to save is put beyond all doubt. Jesus, our prophet, Jesus, the Word, makes it clear that God wishes to save sinners. We were told that all along. But we see that by the coming in the cross of Jesus. God's will to save us is further confirmed when Jesus is resurrected from the grave. Here we see that God is pleased to accept the offering of the Savior, this Savior, that he sent to bear our sins. In Jesus' resurrection, we see that all those he died for are raised up. I mean, we see that God will raise them up because he raised Jesus. Jesus was accepted, so all of us that he offered himself for are also accepted. It is God's will then to accept sacrifice, the sacrifice his son made. So we see clearly, yeah, it's God's will to accept this sacrifice in behalf of all those that it was laid down for. And then God's grace will yet be seen when Jesus returns, because he will return to restore all things in the earth. And then God's will for our salvation will be fully revealed and experienced. Jesus will do that restoring. He will dwell. We will dwell with him in peace and happiness, and we will see and experience God's will. Do you see then how Jesus reveals God's will to us in his office of prophet? He himself reveals to us both how God wants us to live and also how God brings us to life. He is the very embodiment of God's will. He doesn't just speak the message. He actually is the message. He is the word. But of course, there's a problem that we need to solve here. It's fine for Jesus to be the message, but the fact is that he was only here for about 30 years. So how does he, as our prophet, get the message to us so that we can receive the message? We can't go and look at Jesus somewhere in Palestine or something. And besides that, we're all stubborn and we spurn God's word. So how can he get the message to us? How does he get the message to us? That's the thing I want to show you next today. As our prophet, Jesus gets his message to us by word and spirit. Now, word is used differently now. I'm not talking about Jesus, the message. I'm talking about the word that talks about him. Okay, the scriptures, word and spirit. And that's the Holy Spirit. We'll look at the word first and at the spirit. By word, I mean the verbal word. Okay, the word that is either spoken or written. I have just showed you that Jesus himself is the message, but he gets the message to you and to me today primarily by words. See, that's how we connect. Before he came, he sent prophets to tell us about himself, of what he would do, and of what he would do to save us. When Jesus met with his disciples after his resurrection, he showed them how the scriptures spoke of him. In Luke 24:44, it says, "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms.'" About what? "Concerning me," he says. So all those guys in the Old Testament were writing about me, he says. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. They might be able to see that clearly. "Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to arise from the dead the third day.'" So he's saying that was revealed in the prophets, in the Old Testament. "And it was necessary that repentance and remission of sins," or forgiveness of sins, "should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem." So you see, Jesus points back to the scriptures and he says, "You know, fellows, this is where you learn about me. All these prophets and what they say. And this stuff is supposed to be preached to everybody. It's supposed to be declared in all the world. The things that are said about me here." Later on, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:10-12, how these prophets prophesied of the grace that would come to us in Christ, testifying beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. He says that they spoke by the Spirit of Christ when they did this. In other words, Christ was speaking before he even came into the world through these prophets, by his Spirit, working through these prophets, revealing all that he, as the Word, was going to do with words. Okay, and of course, after Jesus came, then there was a change, because now you had people like Peter and the other apostles who declared him to us with more words. Okay, words that were spoken and words that were written. Peter also refers to this in 1 Peter 1:10-12. When in verse 12 he speaks of the things which now have been reported to you. through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Notice how Peter says the things about Jesus and his suffering were reported by those who preached the gospel to you. Do you see the difference? The prophets prophesied of what Jesus was going to do, but then Peter and the other apostles reported what Jesus did, what they saw. It refers to them as those of the New Testament. The Old Testament prophets prophesied, the New Testament apostles reported, told us the good news of what had happened. And this information about Christ, how is it conveyed? It was written down in Scripture so that we might have it for all generations. The apostles knew that they were writing Scripture, that we might have access to Christ, the one who embodied God's message. I pointed out to you recently how Peter himself, at the end of his second epistle, refers to Paul's writings as Scripture. These guys knew that they were writing Scripture. When the apostles would send a letter to someone, this is writing Scripture. They knew each other. Peter knew that Paul was writing Scripture. And of course, John the apostle opens his first epistle by declaring that he writes, he says, we apostles write of Christ whom we saw and heard and handled in order that you might have fellowship with us. He says, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son that we saw and handled and heard and touched and everything, and that you might have fellowship. We're writing these things to you. So John understood, all the apostles understood, we're writing these things about Jesus, who is the living Word, so that you might have access to who He is through the Holy Scriptures. This is why the Bible is so important for us. He is making Christ known to us, you see, John the Apostle, by writing Scripture, as all the apostles did. And now that those who walked with Christ when He came to the earth, these apostles, are no longer in this world, then we have access to Him through the writings that they left us. Jesus Himself commanded that this word would be preached to all nations. That is the chief method that He appointed for bringing the message of the Scripture to the nations. He calls us together in assemblies, and He declares God's will to us through preaching. In Hebrews 2, you are urged to listen. Okay, that's how you receive preaching. To pay careful attention to what is preached about Jesus, because this is the message of salvation. He says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His will. So it is urgent that you hear from God in this way, because this is the way that He reveals His living Word, Jesus Christ, to you for salvation. If you don't receive the word written, then you will not escape eternal death. As we saw last week, those who will not hear Jesus, Moses said, they will perish from among the people. He speaks to us through His written word preached. So you see then that Jesus conveys Himself as the message to us through verbal revelation, written and preached. This is how He, in His office of prophet, declares God's will to us, how He declares Himself the message of God's salvation. But more is needed to get the message to us. Remember, I said there were two things. There's the verbal word that He uses now that He's no longer here. What else has to be there? He conveys His message by the Holy Spirit. If Jesus did nothing more than give you the Scripture, even Scripture that was powerfully and faithfully and even spiritually preached by one who is filled with the Spirit, it would not benefit you at all. Even those who heard Jesus when He was here in person, they saw Jesus and they saw Him on the cross and everything, or who heard His apostles, did not benefit from those words preached. Unless what? The Holy Spirit was working in them to make them receptive. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us that in our fallen condition, we're indisposed to receiving the Word. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He thinks it's stupid. You know, like Lot's sons, you know, Sodom's going to be judged. Oh, come on. What are you doing? It's silly. Sodom's been here a long time. That's not going to happen. See, it's foolishness. Nor can he know them. He can't put it together because they are spiritually discerned. So the Word can be there. Jesus himself can even be there. But it is of no use if we are left on our own. We will resist it. We will not understand it. We will distort it. We will twist it, confuse it. Not because we're stupid, but because we're corrupt. And we don't really want to understand. So there has to be a spiritual work in us. But this is where Christ's prophetic ministry becomes uniquely powerful, you see. And where he is unique among all the prophets. In his office of prophet, he not only brings the word to us, but he also works in us when that word comes so that the word is powerfully believed, understood, transforming. It's transformative in its character in us. He actually transforms our character so that we receive the truth. We looked at this in John 5:25 through 26 last week, where Jesus tells us that those who are spiritually dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, how does someone that's spiritually dead hear the voice of the Son of God? Because the Spirit of God goes with that word, bringing life to that dead person, that spiritually dead person, so that the word then begins to reverberate in them. They begin to understand it. They begin to grasp it. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus sends with his word to cause us to receive the message. John 16, verse 7 and 8 explains that it is not because of our cleverness that we understand the word, but it's because of God's power that the word brings life. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." The Helper is the Holy Spirit, isn't he? You see, when Jesus was here, even though it was Jesus himself going around, everybody could see him. And it didn't do any good because the Spirit was not working. Only in those in whom the Spirit did work. And Jesus says, when I go away, I'm going to pour out the Spirit in a marvelous way, an abundant way. And then people are going to start getting the Word. They're going to get it because I'm going to work in them as receivers so that when you preach the Word about me, they'll get it. See, he says, I will send him to you. He says, if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You know what it is to be convicted of sin and righteousness? It means you get it. You know how it is somebody can say, oh, you shouldn't be doing that. You think, well, there's nothing wrong with that. You're not convicted. Somebody says you shouldn't be doing that. You're like, ooh, you know, he's right. You're convicted, right? Or that judgment is coming. Somebody says, judgment's coming. You're like, Lot's son, oh, come on. You know, that's not, I don't think that's going to happen. And maybe you're troubled a little bit. But, you know, that couldn't, I don't think that could really happen. Or it's like, oh, judgment's coming. And you get it. It's real. It's there. See, that's the difference with the Spirit's work. Sin, righteousness, judgment. Jesus is essentially saying that the Spirit will make these things, sin, righteousness, and judgment, real to people. They will see what they are as sinners. What Jesus is the righteous one. What God's judgment is that crushed Jesus is our representative. The representative of sinners, and will crush everyone who is outside of Jesus. They who are dead will be awakened by the word of Christ. The spiritually dead will be awakened and these words will come alive in them. Christ, the Word, will come alive. They will begin in them, I mean. They will begin to see and understand and know because of the working of the Spirit. The apostles would have preached in vain if not for the Spirit. That's why Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I go away. The world must have the Spirit working to be saved. In 2 Corinthians 2:1, we saw how Paul explains how the natural man does not recognize the Word. Well, the natural man is what we are all, apart from the influence of the Spirit. The only reason that believers differ from the natural man is because the Spirit comes to change them to what is against their fallen nature, so that they receive the Word. 2 Corinthians 1:10 says, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have examples in the Bible about what happens when God's Spirit works in someone, when the Word comes with the Spirit. You know what happens when the Word comes without the Spirit? Nothing. They don't get it. They might get mad, but they don't really get it. They're not convinced. They're not convicted. In Acts, though, we're told of those that get it. For example, we're told of a woman named Lydia who received the Word in Acts 16:14. It says, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. Okay, well, is it going to do any good? It says she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to receive the things spoken by Paul. So that's how she got it. God opened her heart to the Word. Another example would be the Samaritan woman to whom Jesus spoke at the well. When she encountered the living Word, Jesus himself, it was as if her whole life was laid bare. She got it. She said, come and see somebody that told me everything that I ever did. He sees right inside of me. She concluded at once that Jesus was the Messiah because his Word broke right into her heart. And it just laid everything bare. And she had nowhere to go. She said, you must be the Messiah. You're the one. You've got to be the Messiah. And now, what about you? I mean, are you an example of someone that the Word comes to and it just kind of bounces off? Doesn't really hit home. Doesn't really register. Doesn't do anything. Or does the Word, has God's Spirit worked in your heart? Has God's Spirit opened your heart? Does the Word come and it hits home? And you get it, and it changes you. Spiritual power. Has that gotten a hold of you? Is it the Word and power, or is it just the Word? So you see what a great blessing it is to have Christ as our prophet. He reveals the will of God to us for our salvation. And now I want to move to our third point. How should you respond to Christ as your prophet? Well, if you know Christ as prophet, then you should pray that you would hear him. And that others would hear him. In the way I was just talking about, of course. In 2 Thessalonians 3:1, Paul requests prayer that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. Paul tells about how the Thessalonians, these guys were running around worshiping idols. They were living in sexual immorality and all of these things. And he says, the word of God came to you and you turned from idols to serve the living God. Like they were changed. And he says, look, pray that the word of the Lord may run swiftly, that it might go out to all other people, and that it might be glorified, and just as it is with you, the same way it came to you, you pray that it will go to others. Like that would happen to other people like it did to you. It's also important for us to pray that it will keep happening to us. That when we come to church and we hear the word, when we open our Bible at home and we read the word, that the word of God will come to us and we will get it. Secondly, having Christ as your prophet ought to make you give thanks. Oh, if he's spoken to you, if you have heard the word of God, then you know the will of God for salvation. You get it. You know that you're a sinner, but you know what he did to save you. And it's beautiful and wonderful that God has opened your heart. And he's conveyed that message to you so that you have it and so that you can be saved. It completely changes your life. It's something to give thanks for. Every time Paul writes to one of the churches, it seems like he says, I thank God for you. That when the word of God came to you, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God that effectively works in you that believe. Almost every epistle, he says something about, I thank God for you that you heard the word. And I pray that you will continue to receive the word and have discernment to be able to walk in the word. He says all of those kind of things again and again. And you should give thanks for what you have heard from Christ your prophet. Give thanks for the law of God. Give thanks that you can see the beauty of Jesus Christ, that you can see his love that blows our minds when we see it. How he laid down his life for wretched sinners when we had nothing meritorious in us at all. The beautiful life of Jesus that guides the way we ought to live. Give thanks when you see that. Give thanks for God's commandments that come to you with living power. Give thanks for the gospel, for the fact that in Christ you see that it was God's will to save. So give thanks, you see, that you have received, and give thanks for what you have received, what has been revealed. That's the thanksgiving. The third thing that having Christ as your prophet ought to do is that it should make you eager to bring the word to others. When we sing Psalm 78, we promise that we will not hide God's truth from our children. If you don't ever expose your children to the Word of God, if you're not talking about it, then you're hiding it from them. Because they don't have the revelation unless it's given. The words have to be given along with the Spirit. And in Ephesians 5, husbands are told that they're to be like Christ to their wives, washing them with the Word, bringing the Word to wash their home, you see, to wash their family, to sanctify them. In Ephesians 6, fathers are told to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're to bring His life-giving Word to them. And in Colossians 3:16, we're told to bring the Word to each other. It says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But those psalms and hymns, spiritual songs in the Old Testament, who are they about? What did Jesus say? They're about Him, the living Word. We bring those to each other and we talk of Christ. We praise Christ. We do that with each other. You see, this is something that we're to do. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And fourthly, having Christ as your prophet should make you confident. Not just the word of men that you receive. It's the Word of God. When you come to the Scripture, it's not just some people talking about their opinions and what they think about it and all this kind of stuff. It wouldn't give you any confidence. You know, one guy says this, another guy says that. But no, the Word of God is from God. And we receive it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God. And when you do, it gives you a sure hope of His love and mercy. In Romans 15:4, Paul says that the things that were written in Scripture were written for our learning. That we, through the patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. See, if you have some kind of an amazing promise like of eternal life, of eternal glory with Christ, of God forgiving all of your sins, and those are amazing promises. And if you have those, and some guy comes and tells you that, you're like, how do I know? How do I know that that's true? It's because it's the Word of God. You have Christ as your prophet, so you have hope in these words that they come from God who came down from heaven. It also gives you confidence before adversaries. David brings this out powerfully in Psalm 119 when he says things like 119:51, the proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me. They're trying to trip me up. You know how they did that with Jesus all the time, always trying to trip him up, get him to say something wrong. He says, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Just keep on staying in your word. Psalm 119:157, he says, many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimony. See, even though there are thousands of important people that laugh at your faith, it doesn't matter if you know Jesus as prophet like this. Because God has spoken. And proud men can mock and ridicule, and they can make fun of you, and all these things, it doesn't matter. Because it's God's Word. And it came to you with power. And so you see, if you have Jesus as your prophet like this, you have that confidence. Those who speak what is contrary to the Word are the ones who will be ashamed and embarrassed in the end about what they said. The Word is like an anvil. We read a poem about this week. It was really good. It talks about how the Word of God is like an anvil that's there all through the years, and all these guys come with their hammers and they beat on the anvil, and then the hammer gets worn out and they have to throw it aside. Another guy comes with another hammer, and the skeptics come with their hammers and they beat on the Word, and then their hammer gets worn out and that argument is dead now and they have to throw it aside. Then they come up with another argument, they beat on it, and that's what the Word of God is. It's got all these hammers laying around all over the place. And the anvil's still just the same. That's the Word of God. Over the years, there are broken hammers all around, but the anvil is undamaged. What a marvelous thing it is, then, to have God's Word from heaven. even Jesus Christ, the living Word, who reveals it to us in a way that we can receive it and benefit from it by giving it to us verbally with the power of the Spirit. But you see, He Himself is that Word revealed. He is the message. And we have access to it through the Word and the Spirit. And then it gives us all those benefits of, you know, the confidence and the assurance that we have. All of those things. Let's give thanks to Him for His Word. Please stand. Gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank You that You have sent Christ to be Your officer, to be Your prophet, to speak Your Word, and to be Your Word. He is Your Word. He is Your salvation who has come down from heaven. He is the law completely and beautifully fulfilled. Everything from the moral law to the judicial law and the ceremonial law. He is everything embodied in fullness and glory. And I pray, O Lord, that You would grant to us that living access to Your Son, the message, that the message that is now in Your Word would come to us with true spiritual power, that we would be comforted, that we would be confident, that we would be transformed. Father, we pray that the Word of God would go forth with power in that way all over the world. We thank You that it is. We thank You that there are millions of people that are coming to Christ. And we pray, Lord, that they would continue to do so. And that You would keep us, Lord, that the Word would remain vibrant and alive in us, Your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive His blessing. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.